In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the apostle says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Looking at the part considering the lost son, we find when the son came home, that the father met him and rejoiced and made this declaration, "This my son who was lost is found, who was dead and now is alive." He said his son had been dead, but now is alive. Ephesians 2:1 said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." In these two verses here, both of them are teaching a death and a quickening. Both are teaching someone who was dead but is alive again. But yet, the death and being made alive again is totally different in both cases. That's why Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, that he not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I want to take a look at these two passages this morning and compare them. Remember, once again, Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin." But the prodigal son's father said concerning his son, "This my son was dead, but now is alive." We go to Ephesians 2:1. And Paul says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins." We see the condition of those he's writing to in the past was a condition of death, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He said, "But yet you have been quickened." Now the word quickened as used in the Old Testament versus it's used in the New Testament is different. In the New Testament, when you find the word quickened, it means to make alive. It means to give life. The way it's used in the Old Testament is to restore and to revive and to nourish up. In the 119th Psalm, we mentioned last Sunday, there's 176 verses. With the exception of about five verses, they all have reference to the written Word of God, to the Scriptures. Nine times in that 119th Psalm, we find the word quickeneth. Definition of this word here is not to make alive, but rather it is to revive, it is to restore, it is to nourish up. We find in each of these cases where David is expressing some experience. Looking at just one of them, the 159th verse of the 119th Psalm, he says, "Lord, consider how I love thy precepts." It says, "Quicken me therefore, according to thy loving kindness." According to the loving kindness of God, David was asking him to quicken him, to revive him, to restore him. Now, in the last few weeks, we've encouraged you greatly to read the Scriptures. Last Sunday, we were giving you a number of reasons why you should read the Scriptures. As the Bereans in Acts 17:11, more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's the only way you will ever know what I say is true or not, or the words of any man that speaks to you from the Scripture is true or not, is for you to search the Scriptures to see so. The Scriptures will reveal whether it's true or whether it's not, if it's rightly divided, you see. But in the 119th Psalm, there's basically 171 reasons why you should read the Scripture. But nine times David says, "Thy word nourishes me, thy word refreshes me, thy word revives me." When you're cast down and you pick up God's word, just know it's God's word and not man's word. You'd be surprised how the Lord can guide and direct you to read a portion of Scripture. It just might fit your experience and fit your case. And after reading that, you feel refreshed, you feel restored, you feel revived because you've been back in touch with God again through his word, you see. A very important reason to do so. He says, "And you hath he quickened." Here in the New Testament, the word quicken means to make alive. Not to revive, but to make alive. There's a great deal of difference in that. You cannot revive the dead. You can only resurrect the dead, you see. If someone can be revived, obviously life exists, or there could be no revival. That's a major difference. "You hath he quickened, hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin." This is a death in trespasses and sins. The word death, as a general rule, means separation. Whatever kind of death we're speaking about or talking about, it means there's been a separation of one kind or another. In the last verse of James chapter 2, James been talking about the importance of faith and how that we should exercise our faith. And he finally concludes, coming down to the end of that chapter, he says, faith without works is dead, even as the body without the spirit is dead. When the spirit separates from the body, it separates because of death. When a person draws their last breath and passes away, that spirit departs. There's a separation there. The spirit separates from the body. In the 35th chapter of Genesis, we find the experience of Jacob's wife, Rachel, dying. She dies in childbirth. She dies in giving birth to Benjamin. And the Bible says, as she was giving birth to Benjamin, as her soul was in departing, and then in parentheses it says, for she died. Now here's a true experience, example we have of someone taking their last breath, and what happens? When she drew her last breath, her soul was in departing, for she died. The soul departs at death. Death means separation. When God told Adam, you go to Genesis chapter 2, you'll find God instructing Adam there concerning the garden that he had placed him in. He says, thou mayest freely eat of all the trees in the garden, except the tree of knowledge and good and evil. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's going to be a separation. Did that happen? Well, Adam did partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and when he did, death came, just like the Lord said. Romans 5:12 teaches us this. Wherefore, by one man, the man being Adam, wherefore, by one man, sin in the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. This is universal. This is universal. It affects all mankind, all humanity, from Adam right on down until the last person ever born in this world. There are no exceptions in Adam's race. The only exception is the birth and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was not conceived by human seed. That's where the sinful nature comes into play. He was not conceived with sinful seed, you see. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and she was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ had a sinless nature and therefore lived a sinless life. When God spoke to Adam after he transgressed, we find that chapter ending, chapter 3 ending, by God driving Adam out of the Garden of Eden. And he put cherubims and a flaming sword to keep the way of life. This man should enter back into the garden and be a partaker of the tree of life, which means he never could again. He was separated from the Garden of Eden. He died a death that day, and his posterity all died in him because Adam represented the entire human race. And then several hundred years down the road, Adam died a physical, corporeal death. All that a result of Adam's transgression, you see. So Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. A church is a band of baptized believers who've shown the evidence of having an experience of grace, and they have denied themselves and taken up their cross and made a profession of faith and have been baptized and have identified with Christ in the pathway and role of discipleship. So that's who Paul is writing to. And he says, in you hath he quickened who were dead. In times past, you were dead in trespass and sin. Wherein in time past, he says. Notice this expression, in times past. Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's a course that the world sets forth before God's people, and then there's a course of discipleship, and they're contrary to each other. They're totally opposite. Hebrews chapter 12, we find where Paul says in the opening verses, wherefore, seeing we can pass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight in the sin that doth so easily beset us, looking at Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and set down the right hand, the majesty on high. Therefore, let us run this race, this course, with patience. That's the course of Christianity. That's the Christian course. That's the disciples' course, which is totally opposite of the course of this world. And that's why we are warned several different times in the scriptures about the world that we live in and the influence of this world. Notice, wherefore, in time past, we walked. Now notice, Paul says we, that's Paul along with those he's writing to, wherefore in time past, we walked according, which means in harmony with, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He then goes on to say that we were serving our flesh, the desire of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, we're no different than anybody else. By nature, all men are the same. By nature, we're children of wrath, and in times past, we lived a kind of life according to the course of this world that reflected that. In these two verses, we find the three enemies of God's people to keep you from walking that pathway of discipleship. We have the devil, the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. We have the flesh, that's your human nature. And you have the world. The world out here is constantly trying to influence your mind so you'll make decisions that you will conform to the world. Now, Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind needs to be renewed daily. What's it going to be renewed in? It needs to be renewed in the Word of God, you see. All right? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind, that ye may prove by the Scriptures what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. God's will is good. God's will is perfect. God's will is acceptable. Be not conformed to this world. The world is constantly wanting you to conform to it, you see. And the devil, the prince of the power of the air, is working in connection with the world. And your human nature is working in connection with the devil and the world in which we live. That our human nature referred to here as the flesh. Sometimes the word flesh has reference to the meat that's on your bones right here. Flesh and blood, right? Flesh right on these bones right here. But most often the word flesh has reference to your nature. I remember hearing many times growing up where somebody be speaking about somebody and telling about some incident that took place, and they'd say, Brother so-and-so got in the flesh. What do you mean by that? It means he handled it according to his human nature and not according to the divine nature of Christ. He allowed himself to be tripped up by the devil and to say words he shouldn't have said, to do things he shouldn't have done, to behave in a way that reflected the old man and not the new man that he'd become by the grace of God. That's what the word flesh most of the time in the Scripture has reference to. Wherefore in times past we walked according to the course of this world. Wherein, he says, in the next verse, talking about the flesh, having a desire to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So we got the devil, we got the flesh, human nature, and we got the world which we live in is trying to constantly pull us away from the pathway of discipleship. But we come to verse 4, and it starts off with two wonderful words. But God. But God. But God what? But God who's rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even we were dead in trespasses and sins, yet he hath quickened us together with Christ. There's that word quickeneth once again. Then he goes on to say, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. The second chapter of Ephesians is about your position in Christ. The first chapter of Ephesians, where he talks about how God has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world, having predestinated you into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, etc., is describing your possessions in Christ and the riches you have in Christ. Chapter 2 is about your position, legally speaking, that you have in Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, mercy is what God does not give you that you do deserve. That's mercy, you see. And it's the opposite of grace. Grace is what God does give you that you do not deserve. And mercy and grace, what two beautiful words that they are. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, his love is so great that he loves you even when you were dead in trespass and sin, and then he puts in parentheses, for by grace are you saved. Now here's the first interest of the word grace. We have mercy. We have love. We have grace. We have rich mercy, we have great love, and we have saving grace. What beautiful expressions these are in that second chapter in the book of Ephesians. He says in verse 7, and that is, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, in Ephesians 1:7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, that here he speaks about the exceeding riches of his grace. Puts that word exceeding in there. He used that word exceeding several times in the Ephesian letter. That the ages to come, he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace, wherein his kindness in Christ abounds toward us. And then we come to the eighth verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we often quote this as a verse that establishes our belief in the grace of God. But let's just notice it here for a moment or two. For by grace are ye saved. He's already told us that once, just above that, about two verses. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he hath loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, by grace ye are saved. We'll come down to verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, but that's not of yourselves. The grace and the faith is not of yourselves here. Man in his human nature, once again, is dead in trespasses and in sins. And in that condition, man is not in need of resuscitation. Man's in need of resurrection. There's a big deal of difference. If you can resuscitate somebody, it means they may be right on the brink of leaving this world, but they're still breathing. They still have life. But when talking about resurrection, we're talking about death. Man's not in need of resuscitation. He's in need of resurrection. And that's what happens when a person is quickened and made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go back to verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Why do sinners sin? Because they're sinners. Sinners sin because they're sinners and they have a sinful nature. Why do dogs bark and dogs run and dogs growl? Because they have the nature of a dog, right? Why do snakes crawl around and slide around and slip around under rocks and, you know, bite you? And one thing, because they have the nature of a snake. Man's human nature is one in which he's depraved. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. Romans 8, 7 says, for the carnal mind's enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Psalms 14, 1 says the heart is, says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. See, man's condition in nature affects his mind, affects his heart. His mind is carnal. His heart declares that there is no God. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperate, wicked. Who can know it? Man is dead. He's not in need of resuscitation. I say again, he's in need of resurrection. And that's what we're talking about in Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened. That is, God has born you again. God has resurrected you. He's taken out the hardened, stony heart, replaced with a heart of flesh. He has taken you in a state of sin, death in sin, and raised you up to a state of life in Jesus Christ. John 6:63, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, makes alive. He says, the flesh profiteth nothing. Apart from the Spirit that quickeneth, makes alive, the flesh profiteth nothing. Not just a little bit, but nothing. Now, Paul will go on to write in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He speaks of the same work here as a creation. And when God creates, he takes nothing and makes something out of it. In the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, nothing existed. When nothing existed, God brought things into existence. That's what creation is. When God borns a sinner of the Spirit of God, you know what he does? He takes nothing. He takes that which the Bible says is less than nothing and makes something out of it. That's a creation. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says your salvation is based upon the unmerited favor of God. It's based upon the grace of God. And it's not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Man would boast if it was, but man has no room to boast. He has no right to boast, no legal standing to boast before God, because by nature, he's not just sick. By nature, he's not just injured. By nature, he's just not on, you know, in ICU. By nature, he is dead in trespasses and in sins and will forever remain in that condition were it not for the amazing grace of God. So how many will God quicken and make alive in Christ? John 6:37, the Lord said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh me I will no wise cast out. All the Father gave to the Son. All those under consideration back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Those are the ones. They'll all be quickened and made alive. They'll all be born of the Spirit of God. They were all in the same condition by nature, but they all have the same experience by grace. That is, sometime between their conception and death, they're born of the Spirit of God, taken again from the condition they were in by nature. See, I mentioned mind, I mentioned the heart. In the 13th chapter of Jeremiah, I think verse 23, you find Jeremiah asked a question. He says, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin, and can the leopard change his spots? Now, we all know the answer to that, right? An Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin, because that's the nature. And the leopard cannot change his spots. He has spots because that's the nature of a leopard. Neither can they who are accustomed to doing evil do good. The tree is either good or the tree is corrupt. And by nature, the tree is totally corrupt. It can only bring forth corrupt things or corrupt fruit, you see. For a tree to bring forth good fruit, it must be made good. And only God can do that. So here we notice in this second chapter of Ephesians where Paul says, and you hath he quickened, that is, made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And where in times past, again, you walked according to the course of this world, etc. That was our pathway. That was our desire. The unregenerate man has no desire for God, no love for God, and never prays to God. When you find somebody that shows a sincere desire to pray to God and to love the Lord and to walk after God, that's all evidences of his new birth. It's not conditions being met to get it. There's all evidences that he has it. This second chapter is establishing your position in Christ. So let's look at verses 9 and 10 just one more moment. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained the good works we're to walk in, and he's ordained that we should walk in them. That is, it's God's will that we should walk in good works, that we should no longer walk according to the course of this world, but now we're to walk in the pathway of discipleship that bring praise and honor and glory to God and bring peace and harmony and love and comfort and consolation to you and your experience here in following the Lord Jesus Christ. So what about Luke chapter 15? See, this has to do, everything in Ephesians chapter 2 has to do with your relationship. But we come over here to Luke chapter 15 and we're going to see some things that relate to your fellowship. Those in Ephesians chapter 2 were dead, but now are alive. Now there's a son over here in Luke chapter 15 where his father declares was dead, but now is alive. Do they mean the same thing? Is the death the same in both verses? Is the alive the same in both verses? Well, they're not. Have two things totally under consideration. They're totally different. This 15th chapter of Luke opens up with the Lord responding to the Pharisees and the scribes, where the Pharisees and the scribes were very critical of the Lord Jesus Christ eating with sinners. So the Lord gives them this parable. And while I want to look at the third part of this in particular, just take a quick look at the first two. It says, there was a man who had 100 sheep, and one of the sheep was lost. And the shepherd went out to find the one, leaving the 90 and the 9. Now, if you study the Old Testament about shepherds, if a shepherd was watching over a flock of sheep, he was responsible for every lamb, every sheep in the flock. If a wild beast came in and took one of the lambs out of the flock, then he did not have to pay for that lamb. But if through his neglect, or I might say through the foolishness of the lamb, left the flock and got lost and could never be recovered, that shepherd had to pay for it. Every lamb, every sheep was very, very important in the flock. Every one of them. So here's a sheep that gets lost. He's got 100. He gets lost. He's got 99 left. The attitude of some people might be, well, I hate to lose the one, but I still got 99. See, the Lord's teaching, that was not his attitude when he was here. The Lord came to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. When something is lost, it means it's out of place. Oh, how we have to keep looking for those remote controls. Oh, how we have to keep looking for those car keys. Oh, how we have to keep looking for this, that, and the other. So we start pulling the pillows up, right? We start looking under the bed, looking under the couch, looking behind the dresser, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Why? Because it's out of place. There's an old saying, there's a place for everything, and everything should be in its place. When that's there, you can always put your hand right on it, right? Well, that's not my experience. How about you? I'm not the only one who's going to confess up here all the time. The rest of you are going to confess by implication, at least. When something's lost, it's out of place. When something's lost, it's out of service. That lost sheep is no value whatsoever to the shepherd in a lost condition. So the shepherd goes out looking for the sheep, right? Goes out looking for the sheep because the sheep's very valuable. He finds that sheep and he comes back and he rejoices in finding it. He calls his friends and they rejoice right along with him. And the Lord said, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner repenteth than 99 just persons that need no repentance. So here we have the next part of this. You have 10 coins. And one of the 10 coins is lost. Now, when young ladies got married, Jewish ladies got married, they would get a headband and put it around. It would have 10 coins in it, and it was kind of like the engagement ring today among us. You see an engagement ring or a diamond on a person's finger, that lets you know they're married. When a young Jewish lady was wearing this band of 10 silver coins, it lets you know that young Jewish lady was married. That young Jewish lady who's married loses one of those coins. That coin is lost, so the coin is out of place, right? The coin belongs up here, but it's out of place somewhere. The coin is lost. It's out of place. It's out of service. That coin is no value to the young lady wearing it. If it's lost, she's got to have it, you see, before it can be back in place. All right, the opposite of that is true. When that sheep is found, it's put back in place and back in service. Have you ever found yourself being out of place and feeling like you're out of service because you're out of place? You can't be in service if you're out of place. You got to be in the right place. I think about this scripture many times. When Gideon's army had the 300 men around the camp of the enemy, it says they were split up into three different groups, 100, 100, 100. It said every man stood round about the camp in his place. Every man had a place and he was in it. Since he was in place, then he was of service. And oh, how they served the Lord on that occasion. When the Lord blessed their efforts according to the plan of God, you see. So this woman, she begins to look for that lost coin. And she begins to look and she begins to sweep and look and sweep and sweep. And she finally finds the lost coin. Now the lost coin can be put back in place. The lost coin can be put back in service. The lost coin is now where it belongs, you see. And when she finds it, she rejoices. And she calls the friends, and they rejoice. And the Lord says, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than the 99 that does not need repentance. In this case, the 10 coins losing one. One out of 100, one out of 10. Now we talk about one out of two. So we have the last part of this parable the Lord taught as a response to the Pharisees and the scribes. He said there was a man, he had two sons. Obviously, there's a younger one and there's an older one. According to the law, go read Deuteronomy chapter 21, according to the law, the man had multiple sons. The oldest son got the double portion. The older son got twice as much as all the other sons got. That's according to the law. The man could give this portion to his sons anytime he wanted to. He didn't have to wait till he died for it to be distributed out. One of the sons could go ahead and ask for a portion. Legally, he could do that. But it sure didn't show a whole lot of respect and kindness and love to the father to do it, did it? Didn't want to wait till the father passed this scene of life. You ever seen people like that sometimes? They can just tell they're just waiting around, just waiting for that, you know, to get that report. That's unfortunate, sad. This man's got two sons, and the younger son comes to his father and says, "Give me." I want you to remember that. Says, "Give me." He was looking for things to be given to him. "Give me my portion." And the father's going to agree to give it to him. Divides out his portion. And he's going to take it and go into a far country. Now, far country can mean someplace at a distance. But oftentimes it does not. That far country, where does a far country start at? Starts right here. That's where it starts. It starts in the heart. That far country starts right here in terms of your feelings and emotions, because now you begin to look for things that money can buy, and therefore you don't see the things that money can't buy. The things that money cannot buy are far more important and far more valuable than things that money can buy. Do not ever forget that. That's why the last of the Ten Commandments ends with covetousness. "Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, his sheep, his oxen, etc." And this is one commandment that doesn't get a whole lot of notice for some reason. You reckon it's because we're too guilty? Oh, no. A good father, as I said before, is going to sit down and say, "Let's go over these Ten Commandments." Now, I'm going to tell you, the Lord said, "Thou shalt not steal." And the Lord said, "Thou shalt not lie, bear false witness." And the Lord said, "Thou shalt not kill." But how many times does a father emphasize the tenth one, "Thou shalt not covet"? The Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples the importance of that. "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The things of the heart, the things that desire, are manifest through the words and the actions that we do," you see. This man here, this younger son, is going to try to find himself, and in the process, he loses himself. He's going to try to find things he thinks that he doesn't have right where he's at. So he says to the father, "Give me my portion," and the father agrees to give it to him. And he takes it and goes into a far country. In this case here, I think it was a distant land. He's out of place. He's out of service. He brings disgrace to the father's house. He brings heartache to the father. You'll see that revealed as you continue in the story here. It brings sadness and heartbreak to the father. Sometimes I wonder if children ever think about things like that. Decisions you make in life affect a lot more people than just yourself. It affects your family, your friends, your neighbors, the church, or your co-workers, etc. It affects everybody. And things never remain the same. They never remain the same. People say, "Well, if a little time, everything will be back like it was." No, it won't. Never is. Never will. So the son takes his portion, goes that far country, and immediately begins to live a losing life. His resources run out. What happens next? His friends leave him. What kind of friends did he have then? It must have been fair weather friends. You know, if you got a lot of money, you'll have a lot of friends. I can guarantee you that. You won't go lacking for friends if you got a lot of money. You'll find friends you never even knew what their names were. But when the resources run out, when the money is gone, only true friends remain. His resources run out. His friends leave him. A famine comes into the land. And then he joins himself up to a citizen of that country and does something apparently he wasn't willing to do back at the father's house, and that's work. That's work. Some people have a hard time understanding that work's part of life. He is down in rock bottom, as we might say. He's at the bottom of the barrel. Instead of finding freedom, he found bondage. Instead of finding happiness, he found misery. All those things he thought he needed, all those things he thought he could find, but leaving the Father's house, he finds none of them but right the opposite. He's going to come home in a little while. But before he comes home, I want to ask you this question. When he does come home, the father said, "This my son once was lost." Do you see what he's lost and why he's lost and where he's lost at? But now he's found. When he's down there, he's feeding swine. And he's being a partaker of the husk that he feeds to the swine. Now, he's a Jewish boy. This is quite an insult to the Jewish boy. He begins to think. He takes a look at his own condition. Now, this is what really leads to true repentance in life. You begin to evaluate yourself. You begin to take inventory. You begin to look at your own life and where you're at and where you need to be, and that you're out of place and you're out of service. But you also need to look and see what was lost. If this young man only saw his condition, why, he probably wind up in despair and depression. But that's not all he saw. He saw where he was at. He saw what he'd lost. He saw his condition. But he also began to think back about the father and the father's house and the service that the father had. He begins to see his father in different light now. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how young people can, as they grow up, look at their parents sometimes and just think they're just not with it. They're just not with it. Then they go off on their own and they start paying their own bills. And they start living out here in society and experiencing fear and the hard knocks on their own. And then they begin to realize, you know, mom and dad was more with it than I thought. You know, my dad's a little wiser than I gave him credit for. He actually knew what he was talking about back there. And then they have their own children. And they have to start making decisions about their own children. Yes and no. What are they going to let them do? What are they not going to let them do? The next thing you know, they're about half crazy. I mean, my own children have confessed. Dad, we weren't as good as we should have been growing up. But I think that's the experience of all of us, isn't it? Anybody ever get grown and look back and say, "I was a perfect son. I was a perfect daughter." No, not if you're truthful, you won't say that. Oh, I knew a man one time. I remember just clear as a bell. His son was grown and I had a house and everything else. And he said, "Well, you know, my son," he was the only son, by the way, only child. "My son never gave me a minute's trouble." Now, I considered him to be a truthful man. And I'm going to give him credit for just forgetting a lot of things. Just forgetting a lot of things. Nobody ever got grown, didn't give their mother and daddy a little trouble along the way. You know better than that. It's just the fact of the matter. And so, you know, we begin to see things in a different light when we get older and start getting a little experience under our belt, right? A little experience under our belt. "I don't understand, Dad, why I can't go there. I don't understand, Dad, why I can't have this." Well, when you get older and you have your own family, then you'll understand. So he begins to remember. He says, "Back home, my father's servants have plenty and some to spare. I'm heading back home. If the father, who's so good and kind and gracious to the servants, maybe he'll forgive a son." He says, "I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, I sinned against heaven. I sinned before thee. Just make me." Remember what I said, remember a while ago when he left, what did he say? "Give me." He's coming home. It's not give me anymore. It's make me. Just make me as one of the hired servants. Then my Bible says when he was a long ways off, the father saw him. How could he see him a long way off if he wasn't looking for him? See, he just wasn't in the house one day and there was a knock on the door. And he went to the door and said, "Well, lo and behold, here he is." The word prodigal, by the way, is not used in the Bible, but it means wasteful. And people know this parable as the parable of the prodigal son. It means wasteful. Was this boy wasteful? He wasted everything that he had. He spent it all on riotous living. His resources ran out. His friends left him. A famine came. And he wound up working down there feeding the swine. But he sees his condition, but he remembers the blessings back home. And he returns home with this confession. The Bible says the father saw him when he was a long ways off. The father saw him. The father saw him. The father had compassion. And the father ran. Now let me tell you, men of the East, older men in the East, never did run. You know, I've told you from time to time, the Bible says nothing about middle age. The Bible says that you're either young or you're old. David said, I once was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken his seed begging bread. Well, when an older man in the East never ran. So I know I'm not in that category because I'm always running. Running to the bank, running to the post office, running to the grocery store. Running here and running there. But if you play pickleball, you're going to run a lot, I tell you that. So I'm still running. He saw him, had compassion, he ran after him. And he grabbed him around the neck, it says, and embraced him. This is a son that brought disgrace upon the family. Man who left. Never heard from him. But the father was looking for him, had to be looking for him every single day. He was out of place, he was out of service. But he caned himself, the Bible said. If he caned himself, it means he wasn't himself. So he caned himself, remembered, he saw where he was at, but he remembered what he'd left. And he comes back home. The father grabs him. The father goes on to say, he told the servant, said, go and find the fatted calf and kill the fatted calf and put a ring on his finger and clothes on his back and shoes on his feet. The servants didn't wear jewelry. They didn't have expensive clothes or shoes. This is the father's way of saying, you're welcome back here and you're accepted back into the family. When he started with his confession, he just got it part of the way out. He says, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and before he can continue any further. That's when the father told them to do all these things, just interrupted it. The father didn't have the attitude, well, I told you so. Didn't I tell you before you left home what was going to happen if you didn't ask and the other? He could have said all that, but he chose not to. And that's when he told everybody, when they're about to have this wonderful feast, he says, this my son once was lost is now found. My son was dead, but now he's alive. Is this death and being alive the same as the one in Ephesians 2:1? I hope you've seen this morning. It's not. Ephesians 2:1 has to do with our position in Christ. It has to do with our being dead in trespass and sin and made alive in Christ by the quickening power of God. It has relationship. Over here in Luke chapter 15, we're dealing with fellowship. We're talking about how you can be lost to the fellowship of God and find it again. How that you can be lost, my friends, or be dead from that standpoint of being separated. But then be brought back into the fold, back into the flock. And be alive once again. I feel pretty alive this morning. What about you? I feel pretty alive this morning. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Quicken me according to thy word. Restore unto me and refresh me and revive me up. And I could only feel that way if I had experienced his quickening power sometime early in my life when I was made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. The father is elated. The father is happy. He will tell his older brother the same thing, which you don't have time to go into this morning. But the older brother's attitude wasn't the same as the father's. The older brother hadn't been looking for him, but the father had, because he loved his son. You see, he was a son. This is emphasized oftentimes, but I'm going to emphasize again this morning. This son who left the home was a son when he left home. He's a son when he was away from home. He was a son when he came home. It never changed, did it? It reminds me of the story of a man who held up the $100 bill and asked all those in the audience, who would like this $100 bill? And every hand was raised. And he took that $100 bill and he crumpled it all up in his hand. Crumpled it up. To start with, it was nice and ironed out. And here he crumples it in his hand. And he asked the question, who would like this $100 bill? Every hand went up. He then dropped the $100 bill into the soil of the earth, in fact, into a mud hole, and took his foot and he just did that to it. And he asked everybody, who wants the $100 bill? Every hand went up. You know why every hand kept going up? Because that $100 bill was worth $100 in the mud, it was worth $100 crumpled in his hand, and it was worth $100 when it was clean. The value of that $100 bill never changed, did it? The condition never changed. And the Lord loves His people in everlasting love, and His love will never cease or never end. But my friends, fellowship's another thing. Don't you want to have fellowship with Christ? See, when Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, what's the next thing you read about Lazarus? He was sitting at a table with Jesus Christ at a meal they had prepared for him. The Lord expects you, my friends, to not live according to the way we lived in times past. Take off the old man, take off the grave clothes, put on the grace clothes of life, and now live in fellowship with the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the saints. It'll be the happiest you'll ever be this side of heaven's pure world. I'll tell you that right now. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. It's not heaven, it's the kingdom of heaven. It gives you a foretaste of what's yet to come. I'm telling you, my friends, if you think it's good here, it's going to be unbelievable there. The Bible says the Old Testament is good and the New Testament is better, but the best is yet to come. But God has given us a taste, a foretaste of what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Right now, if you're in tune with the Spirit of God, right now, if you've been blessed of the Spirit of God in this service today, that's just a little inkling, just a little foretaste of what it's going to be when you get to heaven's pure world. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to load up. Now, don't ask me that tomorrow. But right now, I'm ready to load up and get out of this mess. What about you? What do we have, Brother Junior?
283.
Hymn 283 selected. We select this hymn. Opportunity for church membership will be made